Our reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 13, starting at verse 10, can be found on page 97 of the New Testament section of our church Bibles. We're continuing our way through this section of Luke's Gospel. Page 97 of the New Testament section, Luke 13, starting at verse 10. One Sabbath, Jesus was teaching in a synagogue. A woman there had an evil spirit that had made her ill for 18 years. She was bent over and could not straighten up at all. When Jesus saw her, he called out to her, "Woman, you are free from your illness." He placed his hands on her, and at once she straightened herself up and praised God. The official of the synagogue was angry that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, so he spoke up and said to the people, "There are 6 days in which we should work. So come during those days and be healed, but not on the Sabbath." The Lord answered him, "You hypocrites, any one of you would untie your ox or your donkey from the stall and take it out to give it water on the Sabbath? Now here is this descendant of Abraham, whom Satan has kept bound up for 18 years. Should she not be released on the Sabbath?" His answer made his enemies ashamed of themselves, while the people rejoiced over all the wonderful things that he did. Amen. Let's pray together. Great God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for all that it means to us. We thank you for what it tells us of you. And we pray that the words on the page might come to life in the present, that we might learn more of you and your calling on us. We ask this prayer in the name of Jesus. Amen. He was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. There's nothing unusual in that. He was doing what rabbis do. He operated within the Jewish tradition. To be in the synagogue on the Sabbath was at the heart of Judaism. Jesus didn't tell Judaism, including the religious law, "Be gone and don't come back." Instead, he embraces a both and, not an either or position. However, it is the perceived change or innovation that gets him into trouble. He worked within a religious tradition, but he wasn't enslaved by it. He was free from it, though he respected it. My microphone is making funny noises. Has anybody got a mobile phone on? Because sometimes it interferes. If you have, just quietly turn it off. That would be great. As one commentator puts it, Jesus bears witness to a tradition by being innovative in ways that attempt to preserve the life-giving character of the tradition. I'll say that again. Jesus bears witness to a tradition by being innovative in ways that attempt to preserve the life-giving character of a tradition. And this becomes clear with what happens when he sees a woman with a spirit of weakness that crippled her for 18 years. And Jesus allows himself to be interrupted. This woman interrupts the normal set of rules. But Jesus reveals that a human being takes priority over the usual rules and practices. Here is a woman unnamed, only known as the crippled woman, because she was bent over and could not stand up straight. Her body said it all, not only bent over and imprisoned by her physical ailment, but bent and burdened by the interpretation of religious law that set aside certain days for healing. She suffered under the weight of her gender and her physical disability. She was ostracized for it. For 18 years, she was trapped by a certain perspective within a religious tradition in which the set of rules were more important than the people called to keep them. That is, until she encounters Jesus. Jesus here is person-driven. That was his purpose. He was person-centered and revealed that people take priority over programs and traditional practices. It's not that the Jewish law or the tradition are unimportant to Jesus. It was just that people override it. The woman doesn't approach Jesus. She makes no request of him. There is no mention of her faith. Jesus takes the initiative to speak to her and to touch her. And when he tells her, "You are set free from your ailment," that is when we realize that his ministry messes up the tradition. But it isn't messing it up. He's actually making it what it's supposed to be. However, not everyone is happy with this perceived change in practice. One leader of the synagogue is indignant because Jesus has healed on a Sabbath. One commentator notes that the woman has a partial view seat, like a Broadway musical, due to her being bent over. But so does the leader of the synagogue in this story. The partial view does not encompass the entire view of reality. It can even distort the view of what is truly happening. A rigid faith may be so distorted that the rules become more important than the people. He says, "Look here, there are 6 days in which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be healed, and not on the Sabbath." And the leader's not uncomfortable because Jesus healed somebody, but because this healing occurred on the Sabbath. The timing was his issue, as if there were a bad time for freedom. But Jesus enhances the religious standard of the day. Some were put to shame, but others rejoiced at the sight of the healing. In first century Judaism, not everyone was on the same page about the Sabbath. The Jewish Sabbath remembers the seventh day of creation on which God rested. Regulations against work on the Sabbath were originally intended to provide access to this life in God. Sabbath laws didn't restrict God's activity in the world. And the healing of this woman was a gift from God, not a human gift. Sabbath laws were intended for renewal, not rigidity. The law was established to be liberating, not restrictive. The particular perspective on the Sabbath law represented the rigidity of the tradition, binding people rather than freeing them, and therefore becoming heartless. A religious tradition without a heart hurts people more than it helps, because its rules, its regulations, its customs, its habits start to oppress people and don't have the people's best interests at heart. Sabbath was there for the spiritual health of the people of God. But when a law or a practice obstructs God's desire for all of God's children to be restored to full dignity and full humanity, whatever day of the week it is, when you know, then you know something has gone wrong. This religious tradition without a heart and soul, and without God. Jesus is person-driven and prioritizes people's needs. The person is at the heart of everything. For without people, there is no church. The church is you and I. What Jesus faces is an interpretation of the traditional law that suffocates the worshippers of the tradition by squeezing the life out of it. And Jesus responds, "Does not each of you on the Sabbath untie your ox or your donkey from a manger and lead it away to give it water? And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, tied up by Satan for these 18 years, be set free from her chain on the Sabbath day? You should know the system is broken when donkeys are treated better than this daughter of Abraham." This specific legal perspective confines rather than releases. It stifles rather than gives life. But the woman is not the only thing crippled in the story. The whole system that keeps her crippled is also crippled. Some religious practices and concepts can become barriers to the flourishing of humanity. We may sometimes, and even knowingly, promote laws or ideas that keep others bent over and oppressed, rather than free to live and be who God wants them to be. Rather than midwifing joy into the world, religious traditions might promote joyless, loveless, and hopeless behaviors. It was Howard Truman once asked in one of his writings, "What do our religious teachings have to say to those who stand at a moment in human history with their backs against the wall, or in my words, bent over? The poor, the disinherited, and the dispossessed, or I might add, the crippled woman." Jesus will not allow his Jewish tradition to exclude people from access to their community, to healing and to joy. He does not break the Sabbath, but restores its life-giving possibilities. He comes to restore the tradition to its wholeness and restore the joy of tradition through innovation. Tradition loses its joy when it forgets humanity and its needs. He's trying to reorientate the heart of the Jews by trying to give it a heart for people. He tries to restore the tradition to be freeing and joyous once again, not restrictive or dour or sour. But this story is not just about healing. It's about disruption to a business as usual, plans as usual, life as usual. The status quo was comfortable and familiar, but it had become stagnant. And Jesus interrupts that tradition. He prepares us to be surprised, to be ready for something to erupt, to anticipate divine spiritual disruption in life, to be ready for God to play jazz during our Christian journey. Now, I enjoy listening to jazz. Jazz is a musical genre that brings together tradition and innovation. Musically, jazz moves from a certain musical chord progression, yet it improvises freely within that structure. Jazz represents freedom and fluidity, but it engages in a call and response with a musical tradition. A number of years ago, I heard a talk entitled Jesus and Jazz. The speaker was the principal of Northern Baptist College, and he started by saying he loved both. He then went on to say that they both had seedy beginnings. Jesus was born in a Palestinian stable, and Jazz was born in the brothels of New Orleans. And he went on that Jazz is not an ossified tradition, as it gestures towards new possibilities and melodies and directions. He had with him a saxophonist who played jazz from all over the world to show how it takes on something of the traditions and culture of which it finds itself. And I remember him saying that Scandinavian jazz is dripping with icicles. And then the saxophonist played. Jazz points to hope and a future. As Louis Armstrong, the great jazz trumpeter, once said, to jazz or not to jazz, there is no question. There is no question that God improvises and innovates and moves in mysterious and surprising ways if only we had ears to hear the music. A jazz like Jesus not only innovates and improvises within a tradition, but he's in touch with life, with people. He literally laid his hands on the woman to disrupt the normal custom in order to restore joy to the woman's life. He improvises so she can be free, set loose from all those confining structures. But not everyone can handle this kind of improvisation and innovation or the disruption. Not everyone appreciates jazz. This disruption of the spirit might disturb some, but it liberates others by breaking out of confining norms, crossing boundaries to help someone in need, even if the social or religious standards say otherwise. This so-called disruption is an eruption of joy like the gift of the Spirit at Pentecost. It restores joy and newness and freedom because it is an eruption of the breaking in of the kingdom of God. Jesus ushers in the possibility of being surprised by joy. He does so by keeping to the spirit of the law and not confined to the letter of the law. And the results of his actions reveal the surprising and unexpected breaking in of the kingdom, the straightening of the woman's spine. God's kingdom comes in surprising forms, like mustard seeds and yeast. Something small can represent something new within a larger tradition. The innovation of Christ orientates us to live in the kingdom and calls us to daring acts of imagination, in which we boldly imagine the world healed and straightened out. You and I are called to a mission of innovation and unimagined newness. And although new, it is not unrecognizable, because the memory of things gone is important to a jazz musician or a jazz theologian. We are still part of our Christian tradition. We don't obliterate and destroy the past of the tradition, but one works to restore its joy. God may disrupt what we thought church was all about or who we thought God was, but God ushers in new ideas. It will be a new experience of life and of God, because the kingdom is always surprising. It's not always comfortable, and things don't always go as planned. But remember this, an oyster will only produce a pearl when it is uncomfortable. So may we be open to be surprised by joy through the innovation of the life of Jesus. Because when the woman's back was straightened out, Jesus was straightening out the broken tradition at the same time. The woman was free to be who God had called her to be, and has caused others to rejoice, and caused others to rejoice as well. In the words of Martin Luther King, "I can never be what I ought to be until you are what you ought to be. I can never be what I ought to be until you are what you ought to be." Jesus was restoring the joy of tradition and community so that everyone could be like that child who was swinging on the park swing and says her heart was laughing. Oh, that you and I might have laughing hearts again and experience the joy and freedom of Christ. And when we freed ourselves, may we recognize the call to free others who are bound by systems and religious practices and laws and ideologies and economies and stereotypes, so they might be restored to full human dignity and also experience the joy of God. Something small might represent something big in the kingdom of God. It might be the very thing that will cause others to stand up straight and live a life of praise and joy, so that we can all stand up, receive and restore the joy of God in the world. You'll remember that famous speech of Martin Luther King, "I Have a Dream," a speech that he preached on one march in Washington. "Stand up until this nation lives out the true meaning of its creed, that all people are created equal. Stand up until the day when people will not be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. Stand up for freedom together, knowing that we will be free one day. Stand up and let freedom ring, when we will be able to join hands and sing in the words of the old Negro spiritual, 'Free at last, free at last. Thank God Almighty, we're free at last.'" And when the woman, once crippled, will not be the only one free, we will be free, the world will be free. And then we can text and say to all our friends that I imagine the freed woman wrote on the ground as she praised God, TGIF. Thank God, I'm free. Amen.